Genesis 49, 1 through 12. I'm really going to concentrate today on verses 8 through 12, which is about Judah, but I think the opening verses of the chapter will give us a fitting introduction. And we might take another part of this chapter, but mainly we want to look now at, as I said, the last few verses of the passage that is printed for you there. So this is God's holy word. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his colt to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." And thus we've read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and it will please the Lord to make that word effective in our lives, that he might be glorified. Thanks be to God. So I've titled today's message, "Judah the Lion." Now, in this chapter, as I indicated, Jacob here predicts the future for his sons. These are the things that will befall you in the days to come, he says in verse 1. And while we'll not touch on all of them, let me just mention a little bit about them, even though we're going to be looking at Judah, which is the tribe of the promised Messiah. There's Reuben, and Jacob starts off praising Reuben deeply, but then he kind of breaks off and says, "But you'll not get any of the glory that really should come to you because you've disqualified yourself by your behavior." And then the next two who were born, Simeon and Levi, normally you would think, well, they'll take Reuben's place, but they are presented to us as violent and angry men, and the tribes springing from them will somewhat have that in their lives. And then there are the other sons, and they come after the passages that we've read today. But essentially, their future is that they'll survive. They won't always do what's right, and there'll be trouble, but they'll survive. And that's Jacob's word of comfort, if you want to call it that, to them. Now, Joseph is mentioned a bit later, and he does occupy a special mention in this list, but remember that Jacob had already spoken concerning the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, and so we've had a chance to think about those sons and God's blessing upon them. But again, here you have Judah then recognized as the royal line, the royal tribe, if you will. And on this tribe, the future of Israel will depend. If Israel is to be what God wants Israel to be, then it will be because someone, some great leader will come forth from the tribe of Judah, and thus that person is described as being like a lion, or over in Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are the points that I want to make for you today. There's four of them. First of all, as indicated, from Judah comes the Messianic King of Israel, but not just Israel, but the King of the whole world. And then secondly, God chose the noble and mighty lion to represent this king, and we'll look into why. Thirdly, Messiah's destiny is to rule the nations, all the peoples of the earth. And finally, Messiah's reign is one of unparalleled blessing. No other king will bring blessing to his people as will the Messiah. So those are our points this morning. From Judah comes the Messianic King of Israel and of the world. Well, first of all, understand that he is one of us. Now, we know that God did come down from heaven, but he came down from heaven not as a separate person or individual or entity, but he became one of us. He was born of a woman, made under the law, the Bible says. And so I think it's proper, as the text would indicate for us here, that he's called a brother. His brothers will praise him, but if he has brothers, then he's a brother himself. In other words, he is one of us. So in looking for this Messiah, we look not, as was said of Superman, some strange visitor from another world, but we look for one of us. He will arise from humanity. And again, more particularly, he will arise from Israel and from the tribe of Judah. And the thing that will make him so different from all others is that he will have no sins of his own that have to be dealt with. The scripture says he was made like us in every way, and yet without sin. So that will be one special characteristic of this king who will come, this Messiah of Judah. And it's important that he be our brother, one of us, so that in paying for our sins, in ridding us of that which keeps us from God and keeps us from life, he is the perfect substitute. He is a man substituting himself for other men, or a human being substituting himself for other human beings. Now, when it speaks of brothers here, of course, we're aware that being born as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is an Israelite, to be sure. But Scripture, especially in the New Testament, points out to us that this brotherly relationship that we have with Christ is not so much tied to the bloodline that goes back to Abraham, but it is tied to the matter of faith, to the people who are looking to this king to lead them and to provide for them. And in that sense, you see, then he has two kinds of brothers. We might call them the true brothers or the false brothers. But I think from the passage here, we want to concentrate on this matter of praising him. Your brothers shall praise you. So there are those who praise him and those who do not. And that really bears very much on this matter of faith and trust in him. If you're going to praise him and to honor him, that's an indication that you've given yourself to him in some matter. But if you don't praise him, then you've rejected him. You're going to praise others or praise yourself. But there are two kinds of brothers then, those who praise him and those who do not. Now notice too that the true brothers bow down to him. They'll bow down because he is a king. But more than a king, he is divine in himself. He's God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is to such that we bow down. And even the other kings of earth who have called people to bow down to them were a bit wrong in asking people to do that, because only to God should we bow down. Now you remember Mordecai in the book of Esther. Mordecai was one who did not bow down. How he offered respect to the king in those days, we're not sure, but we know with respect to Haman, who was the second most important person in the kingdom, he refused to bow down. And that brought trouble upon him, and it brought trouble upon the Israelites in the land of Persia in that day. But I cite him only as an example before you that we ought not to bow down to anyone other than God. We ought not to offer true absolute praise to anyone other than the Lord himself, which means that this one who comes upon us is indeed to be recognized and worshiped and bowed down to and submitted to. And there's a call there, you see, in bowing down for obedience. But then also, in bowing down to him, you're offering him your love. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter three times, kind of corresponding to the fact that he had denied Jesus three times, but he kept saying to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And so in bowing down to him, we not only sort of go through what is required of us and what is necessary, and we not only submit because we have to submit, but we submit because we want to submit. And in that, you see, we're reminded of the new birth. In the new birth, when you're born again, your heart, which is inclined to do evil, then becomes changed and it's inclined to do what God wants. And in bowing down before the Lord, at least we're saying by way of a presentation, our hearts are no longer those cold, stony hearts that reject the Lord, but our hearts belong to Him and we give Him love. We give Him our very lives. So, when true brothers bow down, they submit to the Lord in love. Now, Jesus said in another place, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 50, He said, "My mother and my brothers, my sisters, they're the ones who do the will of God." And here we're reminded that we're not just talking about the Abrahamic descendants as such, but we're talking about all people who are truly children of God, and therefore brothers of Christ in that sense. Those who do the will of the Heavenly Father. And so, in blessing Judah as Jacob did, here you have a pointing to the fact that Judah will be the person, Judah will be the leader, Judah will be the one who will draw true brothers unto the Lord Himself. Now, what of these false brothers? They're characterized here as enemies. All their enemies are going to have a hand placed on their neck or a foot placed upon their neck to indicate that they've been conquered. And if you're one of those who rejects the Messiah, if you're one of those who rejects the Word of God, if you're one of those who's not born again, then the day will come when that heavy foot of judgment, that declaration of punishment will be pronounced against you, because all the false brethren and all those who never even claim to be brethren will be humbled before Him. From Judah comes this one who will reign in that sort of power and that sort of preeminence. And the question then that would come to us as we close this first point is, have you bowed down to Jesus, the Messiah? God is calling you today to Him, to the Messiah, identified now clearly as Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you bowed down to Him? Is your heart inclined to Him? Do you love Him? Do you want to serve Him? Out of Judah He has come, born of Joseph, born of Mary. They were descendants of David, of this line of Judah. And they are the ones who themselves point us to the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the mother of Jesus had to say that she was a sinner and she needed the Savior, that God had done a wonderful thing for her, not because she was so important, but that He had shown such great mercy to her. Have you bowed down to the Messiah? You should ask yourself that question today. All right, secondly, God chose this animal, the noble and mighty lion, to represent this king. And I suppose there have been other kings in the history of the world who've taken the lion as a symbol of their power and greatness. But the only one to whom it truly applies is the son of David, son of Jacob, this one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one again in Revelation described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. But God chose this lion to represent the one who would come forth from Judah in God's time. Now he's described first of all as a lion's whelp, meaning a kind of a baby lion, and yet it doesn't mean a little cute little lion that you see in some of the nature shows on television, but it means a lion that is young but has come into the fullness of his strength. He's getting ready to assert himself in the lion community and in the community of animals as the people of that day and a lot of the time in our day as well. He's a lion's whelp in the sense of a young lion ready to exercise the power that he was born to exercise, coming to the fullness of his strength. So the Messiah, you see, the one who comes out of the tribe of Judah, will have strength. And sometimes we also say that he has the heart of a lion, meaning that there's that determination to win, to be victorious, to conquer all his enemies. Now don't get too deep into biology here. You can say, well, a lion could never defeat an elephant. I don't think he probably could, but in the people's minds, in the picture that's presented here, this is the king of beasts. This is the great and powerful animal. And if you have the heart of a lion, then you're going to be determined and strong and win the victory. Well, there have been kings. For example, there was a king of England. They called him Coeur de Lion, the heart of a lion. He was lion-like king, at least in his own eyes and in the eyes of some of his followers there. But again, it indicates the strength, you see. Now, the Messiah is coming into the world to accomplish something. It's a victorious work. It's victory over death. It's victory over hell. It's victory over sin. It's the gaining of a people by conquering them in his strength and power. The Messiah will pursue his victory with the heart of a lion, with the strength of a lion, just like the lion pursues its prey. And the writer here mentions the prey that is falling to the lion. Well, he will command respect that's given to a lion. If you were to meet a lion, you'd probably try to hide. You'd probably try to get away. You're showing that sort of respect for that lion's strength and power. Even as we are human beings, still we're afraid of lions, aren't we? And it's interesting that the book of Proverbs talks about meeting a lion in the street and how it's a scary thing to do that. And some lazy people are afraid to go out and say, I might meet a lion out there. The idea is that the lion commands respect. And there needs in this world today to be more respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those of us who've bowed down, who've given him our hearts, we have shown that kind of respect for him. But the world today is being told, you don't need to respect Jesus. You don't need to give him your attention and be careful around him. You can use his name as a blasphemous word. It won't matter. This king doesn't deserve your respect. Well, that's very wrong, and the day's going to come, you see, when the Lord will say, every person must respect the king. And so in Philippians, we read that the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, whether it's in heaven or earth or under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you can see why Jacob, being led by the Holy Spirit, would say, respect this king who is coming. Respect him as you would respect a lion. First, for his personal qualities, and secondly, because you're in danger if you failed to respect him. So, as he closes verse 9, he says, be careful, he says, don't arouse him, don't get him mad at you. Be sure that you have his favor. And again, that's what we're called to today. Respect and seek the favor of this king. You say, Lord, what do I need to do? That's what the Apostle Paul said on the road to Damascus. He'd been killing Christians and all kinds of things. What should I do? This king said, well, if you submit to me, I'll tell you what you should do. I have great plans for you, but you have to submit to me. And of course, Paul did just that. And you and I, we're in that position too. Lord, what would you have us to do? We respect you. We don't want to arouse you, but we want your favor. And first he says, come and believe on me. And then he says, go and do what I tell you to do. All right, thirdly, the Messiah's destiny is to rule the nations. In other words, God has appointed that out of the tribe of Judah, one will come who will rule all the peoples, all the nations. And he has the symbol of this authority that he holds in his hand. And just about every king among the Christian nations anyway, and I say Christian in the sense that the Christianity has had such an influence, all those kings hold a scepter or a staff or something in their hands. You remember again going back to Esther, how the king, if he didn't hold out the scepter and for the person to touch, the person didn't survive. He got carried off and done away with. So the scepter, you see, is a symbol of power and authority. Now, Jesus didn't carry around any scepter. He may have used a staff sometime, but we're not told that he ever did. But the fact is that he symbolically, as is presented here, he holds the scepter. And it'll never be taken away from him. Isn't that a great thought? Kings rise and fall. Different kings become important. Other kings are never heard of. They all have their scepters, but they all have to give it up at some point. Either they die or some interloper comes in and takes over from them. But this king will never give up his authority. He'll hold on to that scepter. Then we have this very interesting statement here that he's going to rule until Shiloh comes. Now, people have offered different ideas about what's meant by Shiloh here. It's not really a place, even though there was a town called Shiloh. It was just named for this idea, which is rest. And the Shiloh is a person, and Shiloh is the rest giver. And so Jacob is speaking concerning Judah that through him will come someone who will give people rest. Now, who was it in the Bible who said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. And that's Shiloh. That's the rest giver. And even though, you see, there are many who can cause you unrest, and they'll get after you if you try to take their scepters away from them. This one that you can't take the scepter from says, but I've come not to cause you disturbance, but to give you rest. And out of Judah, this thought, this idea, this purpose of the rest giver coming, of Shiloh coming, they'll not be turned away from this. People will try to kill the Jews, try to take them away, but the rest giver will come. And in, again, the fullness of time, when God said it would happen, Shiloh did come. And he offers rest to all who come to him. And the reign of Shiloh will be especially characterized, as you see in verse 10, by the obedience of the peoples. His rule, his reign, will always be one in which there is no rebellion, but one in which everyone gives themselves to doing what's right. Now, we're tasting of the kingdom somewhat, but we still have lots of disobedience. He's not completely ruling the nations in the sense of having them all submitting to him, but that process is ongoing here. And what Jacob is saying here is that this process will continue until Shiloh has complete authority. His scepter, his rule will be without challenge. That's what lies ahead. So we can conclude this point then by saying Messiah will establish the perfect, eternal, peaceful kingdom. That's what he's going to bring about. And so I close this point by asking you, are you anticipating the Messiah? Are you anticipating Shiloh and the great, peaceful, glorious reign that's his to give you? And he's coming again to finalize things. But you can know his peace. You can know his help and strength right now. Even though all the chaos is going on around you, and you may even be attacked personally, you can still know His peace, His power, if you have Him as your Savior. Look to the Lord Jesus. His destiny is to rule the nations. And that's coming. And we need to give ourselves to Him. Now, one final point as we close. And the Messiah's reign is one of unparalleled blessing. And we have this kind of enigmatic statement here right at the end, where it says He, and I'm stopping right there, because does the He mean the Messiah? Or does the He mean the person who's living in this reign of the Messiah? Well, it means both, actually. You can take it any way, any direction that you want to here. As pictured here, you have these vines growing. And a lot of times the vines aren't very strong. The vines break away. But they'll be growing so thick and sort of permanent, you can tie your donkey to the vine, and he won't get away. He won't break away because the vine is strong. Now, some have compared this to when Jesus sent for the colt and rode in on Palm Sunday. I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. He's saying when this perfect kingdom comes, when this reign of unparalleled blessing takes place, you can be secure. You know that you're not going to lose anything. Then he talks about the harvest. And he says, here are people washing their garments, or here's a person washing his garment in the blood of grapes, meaning grape juice. But this is a picture of a great harvest where people are trampling out the vintage, as it were, getting the grape juice, and their clothes are stained with the purple of the grape, and there's just so many of them that it amounts to being washed in the grape. And that's another blessing, you see, the abundant harvest that accompanies the reign of the Messiah. And then this is a verse you have to have a little explanation here. It says that his eyes are dull from wine. This is verse 12. Dull is not really the best way to translate that, because it sounds like he had a long night with the booze, right? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that the harvest has brought such a rich, healthy diet and so forth, that it says his eyes are dark. In other words, his complexion is ruddy, we would say. It's healthy. His teeth are white from drinking the milk. You might say the milk has made them white, but it's more likely that what's in the milk, you see, is nourishing. So you take this together, you might scratch your head and say he's talking about tying his foal to the vine, his donkeys to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and the robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dark, his teeth are white. It just means such a pure, wonderful experience of the blessing of God. They're just countless blessings. You know, we sing that hymn sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But in the day of the Messiah's kingdom, there'll be so many blessings that you won't be able to keep counting them. They're just too many. So wonderful. And these are just descriptive terms, you see, that Jacob is using through Judah to say, oh, when this tribe and its leader reaches its apex, its zenith, its greatest power, you will have innumerable blessings. So that's the words here that come forth from Jacob. But they're wonderful words because they point directly at the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Judah is to expect as the future unfolds will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the ruler. He will be the one, if you're on His side, you'll never be disappointed. There will be no enemies that succeed, and you'll just be blessed beyond words. I hope you'll take that to heart today. And whatever's troubling you, remember that the one who has come now, he's dealing with those right now, and in the end, there won't be any troubles anymore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Messiah. We thank You that out of this tribe of Judah, There was to come one who would reign and rule and bring blessing. And indeed, he has come, but he's yet coming again to finish things off. Help us to be ready for that. But now, to have him as our Savior, to bow before him and obey him, and find that there are blessings to be enjoyed now, even more than we can count, and then many more to come. How we praise you, Lord, and thank you for this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.